I think we better pinpoint your fears. If we can find out what you're afraid of, we can label it. Are you afraid of responsibility? If you are, then you have hypangeophobia.
I don't think that's quite it.
How about cats? If you're afraid of cats, you have aelorophasia.
Well, sort of, but I'm not sure.
Are you afraid of staircases? If you are, then you have climacophobia. Maybe you have thalassophobia. This is fear of the ocean. Or gerophobia, which is the fear of crossing bridges. Or maybe you have pantophobia. Do you think you have pantophobia?
What's pantophobia?
The fear of everything.
That's it!
Actually, Lucy, my trouble is Christmas. I just don't understand it. Instead of feeling happy, I feel sort of let down.
Hey, we want to help Charlie Brown out today, you know, to really discover what the true meaning of Christmas is, because, you know, we all need to know what Christmas is all about, and that's what this entire month has been about. You know, our series, Christmas at the Movies, we've been looking at some popular Christmas movies, and then we've been looking at the spiritual application, the spiritual truth from those movies, and how they actually apply to the Christmas story, which in particular is about the coming of Christ, right? The coming of God in human form, the incarnation. That's just a technical theological term, which simply refers to Emmanuel, God with us in human flesh. And so we've had fun the entire month of December here at Trinity celebrating Christmas. We've done some pretty incredible things. You know, today at the end of service, we'll be giving out free popcorn to everyone. And notice we're doing it at the end of service, not at the beginning, because there's nothing more distracting for a preacher than to see everybody munching on popcorn, right? And plus, we don't want to get the sanctuary messy. So you can take it out on your way home and get your car messy, and you know, but enjoy the popcorn, you know, and really coming to church is a lot like maybe going to a movie. You have comfortable seats. I don't think we'll ever go to reclining seats. People already have a hard time staying awake. You have an opportunity to buy popcorn, and there's refreshments, and there's not a 310% markup price on it. People come to church on time like they go to movies on time. Well, scratch the last one. Maybe that doesn't apply. But and hopefully you'll come and you're going to learn something, right? You're going to experience something from God's Word and from the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to look at Christmas through the eyes of some key people who were a part of the Christmas story. And we're going to ask ourselves, well, what is the look of Christmas? What does Christmas look like through the eyes of some of these individuals? To the Christmas story. So we're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2. So just out of love and respect for God's Word, would you please stand to your feet? Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judah during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said. "For this is what the prophet wrote, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd of my people Israel.' Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, 'Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too.'" Let's pray. God, we thank you for the story of Christmas through the eyes of Matthew here in chapter 2. Thank you for the important lessons that we must learn from what was written here in Matthew chapter 2. Holy Spirit, come now and breathe life into our hearts and minds and souls that we might hear and receive the Word of God, that it would not return back to you void today, God, but it would find a home in our heart. The seed, the incorruptible seed of the Word of God would be planted deep in our hearts, and it would bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. I pray and ask this in the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. So it really is beginning to look a lot like Christmas, right? How many of you, you know, don't raise your hand, I don't want to incriminate anyone. How many of you have some Christmas lights up in your house? Or how many of you have a, Christmas tree up? You've decorated your house. That's the part of Christmas I don't get too thrilled or excited about. Because my wife always comes to me and says, okay, it's that time, go up in the attic and pull down all the Christmas stuff. I don't like doing it. I do it just because I love her. That's the only reason. And I'm grumbling and complaining the whole time, you know. I'm like, why are we doing this? You know, it's just, you know, we're going to be out of town for Christmas. And then, you know, we're going to come back and we're going to have to put it all away. Let's just keep it all packed nice and neatly all away. So, but, you know, you got to make it look like Christmas, right? Charlie Brown? We can't be so down. We can't be so depressed. We got to get into the Christmas spirit. So, we're going to look at Christmas through the eyes of Mary. She kind of had this delightful, microscopic look of obedience when we look at Christmas through her eyes. We're going to look at Christmas through the eyes of Joseph. He had a dutiful or nearsighted view of Christmas because he had an obedient look of faith. Then we're going to look at Christmas through the wise men because they had a devoted look. They were farsighted. They traveled from afar to come and find Jesus. And then we're going to look at Christmas through the eyes of Herod. Matter of fact, we're going to start there because when you look at Christmas through the eyes of Herod, because he's mentioned here in Matthew chapter 2, he has a distorted look. He actually suffered from scotoma, right, which is loss of vision, a partial blindness or a blind spot. And Herod definitely had the wrong outlook when it came to Christmas. So first of all, what did Herod see? He had a distorted look. Herod's look was a completely distorted look. He saw Christmas as a threat. Yeah. When he heard from the wise men that they had come to Jerusalem looking for Jesus, and Jesus was in Bethlehem, which Bethlehem's not too far from the city of Jerusalem, he was threatened by that because, well, Herod himself was a king, and he did not want to have any rival kings out there, right? So it makes sense. He's Herod the Great. Now, in the Bible, there are quite a few Herods that are mentioned. He's one of multiple Herods that are mentioned. He's called Herod the Great because he was great. And matter of fact, the name Herod, the word hero is in the name Herod. So it really means a hero, someone heroic. He was anything but heroic, all right? Herod was ruthless. He was brutal and he was cruel. But he's called Herod the Great because he did some great things. He had some great building projects. He built the third temple, the house of worship for the people of God, destroyed by the Babylonians, rebuilt in the time of Ezra, and then destroyed again, and then rebuilt now by King Herod, or Herod the Great. Herod kind of represents all of the secular, godless governments and politicians in the world today who have a deep animosity, even hatred for the things of God, hatred particularly for Christianity, and a hatred for Christ. We've seen that grow, that animosity and that hatred grow in the United States of America, which was built on a Judeo-Christian faith. Christianity was really the foundation of the birth of our nation and the growth of our nation. And yet we see this hostility from political figures. We see the hostility from Hollywood and from pop culture and this animosity. And so Herod pretty much embodies that spirit. He was seeking out for Jesus. He was seeking after Jesus, but all for all the wrong reasons. He was seeking Jesus that he might kill Jesus. So when the wise men arrive, he asks them, it said in the verse that we read that he was troubled, he was greatly disturbed, he was agitated over the fact that a king had been born, the king of the Jews. And all the people of Jerusalem, because really, Jerusalem was the Mecca. It has always been one of the most religious, powerfully religious cities in all of the world. And it was really the center of religion for the Jews, and it was really a center of power for the Roman Empire in that part of the world. So all the powers that be were threatened by the news that a king, the king of the Jews, had been born, Jesus. So they were all agitated. And when Herod heard about this, he asked for the wise men to come and see him. And he specifically told the wise men, let me know when you find Jesus, because when you do, I want to worship him, which he didn't want to worship him. But before he did that, what Herod did is something very unusual. He wanted to know more about Jesus. So what did he do? He called the religious leaders of his day together, and he wanted to know where Jesus would be born. And when the religious leaders came together, they were able to answer Herod's question about Jesus. Herod had a question about Jesus, who he was, where he was going to be born. And Herod got the answer to his question about Jesus. How? Because when the religious leaders came together, they found the answer to Herod's question in the scriptures. Wow, that's a powerful lesson for all of us, isn't it? That the only way we can find Christ, the only way we can know Jesus, the only way we can know the Christ of Christmas is if we search for him in the Holy Scriptures. For we can only know Jesus by what has been revealed to us by God through the Holy Bible. And matter of fact, the Holy Bible is all about Jesus. From the time you open up the Bible, the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15, there's what's called a messianic prophecy. There's an announcement about Jesus in the very first book, the first chapters of the very first book of the Bible. And you go to the last book of the Bible. The last book of the Bible is the book of Revelation. It's the revelation. It's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the first book of the Bible is about Jesus. The last book of the Bible is about Jesus. And everything in between those two books of the Bible, it's about Jesus. And wow, the only way we can know Christ is through what God has revealed to us about him in Scripture. There's a very famous preacher that really put his foot in his mouth. And sometimes we preachers, we're all guilty of that. And I don't know if he's recanted what he said, but he said something really outlandish some time ago. He said that Christians need to unhitch themselves from the Old Testament. That the Old Testament really isn't that relevant. Are you kidding me? The Bible consists of both the Old Testament and the New Testament. No, we're no longer under the Old Testament, but we are now living under the New Testament. But the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. The only way we can know God and God's ways and God's will and God's plan is if we understand the entirety of God's Word and what God's Word has to say about the main subject of the Bible, which is none other than Jesus Christ. So let's give Herod a little bit of credit. When he was looking for Jesus, albeit for the wrong reason, he sought after Jesus and found the answer to who Jesus was through the Scriptures. Matter of fact, through the Old Testament, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 was the verse of Scripture that we read that was quoted by Matthew in the text that we just read concerning you, Ephrathah. Though you are the smallest of all the tribes, yet out of you a ruler shall come. Bethlehem was the chosen village. It really even wasn't a city. It was so small. It was so underpopulated. It was more like a village. That was the birthplace of the Savior of the world. So the only way we can know Jesus, and that's the lesson we can look we can learn from Herod, as ruthless and evil and as bad as he was, that if you want to find him this Christmas season, if you're really searching for Christ, and I hope you, if you haven't found him yet, I hope you are, you'll find him in the Scriptures. Many of you know my testimony. My sister became a born-again Christian, and then she bought me a Bible, and I was lost in sin and undone. I was filled with spiritual darkness, maybe even demon-possessed, right? And she bought me a Bible, and I remember I began to read the Bible. And as I got to the Gospels and I began to read about Jesus, something began to happen inside of me. My heart began to change, and literally, I fell in love with Christ. So, man, I am a big, firm believer in the power of the Word of God and how it can change your life. And I know if God can change my life, there ain't nobody out there in TV land or in social media land or in Facebook Live land or here in this sanctuary that God can't change, because he's still in the life-changing business. Can we thank him for that? All right, number two, what did the wise men see? When we look at Christmas through the eyes of the wise men, what did they see? They had a devoted look, right? They were farsighted. What do I mean by that? Well, it says in the Bible that they traveled from afar to find Jesus, to worship him. How far have you traveled to find Christ? Really, you know, Christ is not hiding from us. We just simply have to travel from a place of acknowledging our sin to the cross. and we can find forgiveness. We can find redemption. But the wise men, they traveled. Some say it took them weeks, months, maybe years to get to Jerusalem and then Bethlehem to find Jesus. Of course, you know, the wise men didn't show up at the same time that the shepherds showed up. I know all the Christmas stories, all the Christmas songs, all the Christmas cards show the shepherds and the wise men, you know. But these are two separate events. The wise men came sometime later. But they traveled from afar. How long did it take you to get to church this morning? 15 minutes? On a good day, it takes me 8 minutes if I get all the green lights. So I pray, Lord, give me all the green lights so I can get to church early. But 15, 20 minutes is all it takes to get to a church here in Lubbock. And imagine, on your way to Trinity this morning, you probably pass another 150,000 churches on your way. Because, like, we have more churches in Lubbock than we have people, I think, you know, in Lubbock. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing if they're all Christ-centered, Bible-based, Holy Spirit-filled churches. But these men traveled from afar. They were far-sighted. It didn't matter how long it took. They traveled to find Jesus that they might do what? Worship him. I know this is cliche. It's kind of cheesy. You've heard it 1,000 times. But wise men and wise women to this day still seek after Jesus to worship him. The wisest people in service today are those who have devoted their lives to travel, to journey throughout their entire life to worship Christ, to live for him and to serve him. And they brought their gifts. As Teresa was talking about in the offering, one way that we worship God is with our gifts. They brought gold, myrrh, and frankincense. These wise men, and there were more than three. We always say three wise men. There were not three wise men. There were three gifts that the wise men brought. There could have been many wise men. What if it would have been wise women? What would be different in the Christmas story if it was wise women that showed up there in Bethlehem to worship Jesus? They would have brought food, cleaned the house, and brought world peace with them, as they say. That's probably what would have happened. Oh, I get some applause. Thank you, ladies. Come on, show me some love. In the classic film, Charlie Brown Christmas, he's stressed because, and maybe even a little depressed, as he will say in this next movie clip, because he doesn't fully understand the meaning of Christmas. There's another clip I want to share with you.
I think there must be something wrong with me, Linus. Christmas is coming, but I'm not happy. I don't feel the way I'm supposed to feel. I just don't understand Christmas, I guess. I like getting presents and sending Christmas cards and decorating trees and all that, but I'm still not happy. I always end up feeling depressed.
Yeah, you know, if you don't really know the true meaning of Christmas, it can be a little depressing, right? There's no joy, there's no peace, there's no celebration, and because we don't understand the true meaning of Christmas. And so the wise men, if we look at Christmas through their eyes, they understood it's about finding Christ, it's about worshiping Christ, and that's what they intended to do. But they really set Herod off when they said, we've come to worship the King of the Jews. So Herod wanted them to come back after they found Jesus to let him know where Jesus was so that he could go worship Jesus, which wasn't his intent to worship him, but to kill him. So in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 12, it says this, then being divinely warned in a dream, the wise men were, that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Say those two words with me, another way. One more time, another way. These wise men were truly wise because after they found Jesus and after they worshiped Jesus, they went home another way. Now, there are many of you in here in service today. You can go home another way. You don't have to go back the same man that you came to church as. You don't have to go back the same woman that you came to church as. When you find Christ and you dedicate your life to worship him, you'll return back to your country another way. You know, that's really what it means to be a Christian. It means that we live different than the rest of the world. We are in the world, but not of the world, right? And there's a world of difference. And so we don't follow the ways of the world. We go another way. When we have met not religion. When we have met the Jesus of the Bible, the living Lord and Savior, and we devote our lives to worship him, we go another way. We live a different life. The world won't like that because the world wants you to be a conformist. The world wants you to conform. And yet the Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so these wise men, they went another way. You see, Herod was content to have information about Jesus. And he found it in the Bible. There are a lot of people that are simply content to have more information about God, heaven, and Jesus. But that information doesn't lead to transformation. The goal is not just to have information. There's more information available today than there ever has been in the history of mankind. But what we need is transformation. What happened to the wise men wasn't just more information when they found Jesus and they worshiped Jesus, but transformation, because they went back to their country another way. Herod had information, but Herod didn't have transformation. And so God warned the wise men to go another way. In verse 16 of Matthew 2, it says, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Herod went on a killing spree as a mass murderer and murdered all the little boys, 2 years and younger, because he felt he was mocked by the wise men. How did the wise men mock Herod? The wise men didn't mock Herod verbally. The wise men didn't mock Herod with their talk, right? They didn't like troll him on social media. Herod is not great. Herod the dumb, you know, Herod the stupid, Herod the small. Yeah, Herod the great, you know, LOL, you know, OMG, whatever, whatever. No, how did the wise men mock Herod? Not by their talk, but by their walk. Not by what they said, but by what they did. They said, we're not going to listen to you. We're going another way. You know, the world feels mocked by you, and that's why they despise you. That's why there's such hostility towards Christians, and it's growing in our country and around the world. That's why there's so much hostility and hatred towards Christianity in our culture and in our country alone. It's like open season on Christians, and I'm not like offended by that. I expect that. Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of thee. I mean, if the world loves you, there's something wrong then, right? And Jesus warned us of that. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. So it's like, the world's simply acting like the world. They don't know any better. They have this natural animosity and hatred for Christ. Isn't it funny that in Hollywood and entertainment and pop culture, they can mock Christians. They can mock Christians. It's like, they can get away with mocking Christians and mocking Christianity. But these same iconoclasts who proud themselves and they wear their agnosticism or atheism as a badge, these same individuals that mock everything Christian will never mock Muhammad or will never mock Muslims. They are cowards at the very core of their being. If you're such a proud atheist, agnostic, iconoclast that you like to tear down, you know, the pillars of faith, then attack other religions. But they don't. Because the one thing that the enemy hates more than any is Christ and Christianity. And Herod felt mocked by these wise men because they went back another way. Listen, obedience to God mocks evil. I think of Daniel and how he mocked the evil of his day, because when they passed a law that you cannot pray, he went to his house as normal, opened up the windows, and prayed out loud. He was thrown in the lions then because of that, but his obedience to God mocked the evil of his day. Noah building the ark, 120 years, something like that. Everybody mocked him as he was building that ark, and they were laughing at him until the storm came, and they weren't laughing anymore. Esther, she mocked the evil of her day by obeying God, and you and I can do the same. God is calling you and I to follow him, to go another way, to not live like the rest of the world, and to obey God. And in your obedience to God, you will mock the evil of your day. But listen, God's not mocked, is he? Galatians 6:7, Paul the Apostle said, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. And we think we're mocking God, but we're really not. Christmas through the eyes of the wise men. They had a look of obedience. They were far-sighted, and they traveled from afar to find Jesus that they might worship him. What about Christmas through the eyes of Joseph? What can we learn about the story of Christmas because he is a major character in the Christmas story. What did Joseph see? Well, Joseph had a dutiful look. He had he was nearsighted, right? He was like up close and personal to all that was happening. And he had a look of obedient faith to the smallest detail. Remember when Joseph first heard that Mary was pregnant, he was engaged to her and they weren't married yet. And so he was going to put her away silently, quietly, because he was a good man, a righteous man. And he didn't want to embarrass her, but you know, she was pregnant out of wedlock. That was like, that's sin, right? She's like, he's like, I'm gone. And then an angel appears to him in a dream and says, no, you're going to marry her after she has the child. You're going to take care of her. You're going to be an awesome stepfather to baby Jesus because he's the Savior of the world. And that child has been born of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph didn't argue with the angel. He did exactly what the angel told him to do. And look at what it says in Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. I love how God can come to us in dreams and reveal his will to us in a dream. Get up. So here's what the angel of the Lord told him in this dream. Get up. Now, when did the angel appear to Joseph? In a dream. When do most of you dream? I hope not right now. Dreamy state. Wake up. Most of us dream when we're asleep. And I don't know about you, like, I don't dream, like, right when I go to bed. It's like once you get into deep sleep, right? So maybe 1, 2, or 3 in the morning, in a dream, while Joseph's sleeping in a dream, the Lord appears in this dream, and he says, get up, flee to Egypt. Thank God he gave some details with the child and his mother. You see, ladies, understand from the Lord here, men don't understand details unless you tell them. Don't assume. Well, I told, no, you. They didn't hear you. I told, no, they didn't understand it. Specific details. Joseph, get up, go to Egypt. He would have left Mary and baby Jesus. So thankfully, he said, get up. Step one, I'm up, Lord. Okay, step two, you're going to go to Egypt, but not yet. Get Mary and get baby Jesus. Don't leave Mary or baby Jesus. Okay. I got that. You got that. Okay, the Lord's gone. And in the middle of the night, he wakes up Mary and gets baby Jesus, right? Who may have been around one and a half, because Herod killed all the little boys 2 years and younger. So he was a little bit older. He gets Mary and he gets baby Jesus, and they flee to Egypt. Of all places, they flee to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. That night, Joseph left for Egypt. That night, see, it was at night. That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary. Thank you, Joseph. Following detail, following the instructions. His mother. And they stayed there until Herod's death. Stayed where? They stayed in Egypt until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. I called my son out of Egypt. Now, they lived there. They had entire time. How did they fund their time in Egypt? Because of the gifts that the wise men had given to baby Jesus. So Joseph, what did he see? He had a dutiful, nearsighted look of obedient faith. And listen, I believe Joseph should receive the top father award of all time, like should go to Joseph. Because he teaches all young men and all middle-aged and old men, teaches all men a very powerful lesson. Listen to me, guys. One of the very top responsibilities in life that you have been handed by God. Listen to me. One of the top priorities and responsibilities that you have been handed in life by Almighty God is to be a protector of your home and of your family, of your wife and of your children. That is one of your top priorities, to protect them spiritually, physically, financially, and emotionally. Now, I know that's not a very popular thing to say because it sounds chauvinistic and there are women that are real uptight. I don't need no man to protect. Okay, I know you're a tough chick. That's great. Then you protect your family. But somebody has to step up and protect their family for God's glory in Jesus' name. And finally, we're helping Charlie out. We're helping Charlie Brown out. Don't be depressed, Charlie. What's the meaning of Christmas? How can we view Christmas? What's the look of Christmas finally through the eyes of Mary? You know, what did Mary see? She had a delightful look. You could say a microscopic look. She also was extremely obedient to the Lord's will. She had a look of obedience. Man, you got to love Mary, man. She's awesome, right? When the angel comes and announces to her that she's going to be with child, she didn't doubt it. She just had a question about biology. How's this going to be? I know not a man. And the angel told her by the Holy Spirit. And I love what it says here in Luke chapter 1, verse 38. Let's read this out loud together. I belong to the Lord, body and soul, replied Mary. Let it happen as you say. And at this, the angel left her. What was Mary's response to the angel saying, God's chosen you? Your whole world is going to be upended. The plan that you thought, and that as it was going to be unveiled and unfolded in your life, has now been altered permanently. You're now with child by the Holy Spirit. You're going to give birth to the Savior of the world. And you have to love Mary's reaction. Her response to that was, good, I belong to the Lord, body and soul. Really, all of us, whether we realize it right now or not, we belong to the Lord. Your body, it's not yours, it's His. Your soul is not yours, it's His. All that you are and all that you have, it belongs to the Lord, and we should be as willing and ready. That's what it means to see Christmas through the eyes of Mary. That all of us should be willing and ready to say, Lord, according to your word, be it done unto me. Let it happen as you say. Another way of saying, not my will, but your will be done. Mary, she had a delightful look of obedience. Joseph had a dutiful look of obedient faith. The wise men had a devoted look. They traveled from afar to worship Christ. Herod had a distorted look. So many today have a distorted look of what Christmas is. It's more than the whole consumption, consumerism, buying, selling. It's so much more than all of the hustle and the bustle, the stress and the strain. The true meaning of Christmas. Well, let's hear it in the words of Linus, our last clip.
Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about.
Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. Joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you.
Linus is right. I won't let all this commercialism ruin my Christmas.
That's so cute. That's so adorable. You see there at the end, he finally smiled. Right? I mean, Charlie Brown usually never smiles, but when he came to the discovery of what the true meaning of Christmas was really all about, it put a smile on his face. I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed. There are people in here today that have never accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. There are people in here today that need to rededicate their life to Christ. I'm going to give you an opportunity to open up your heart to receive the greatest gift this Christmas season, the gift of life, the gift of eternal life, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of Christ himself. For God so loved the world that he gave. Christmas is about God giving his very best gift and Jesus giving his very best because he loves you. Even as you are, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Have you received that gift? Have you devoted your life to serve him and love him and worship him? If you'd like to receive Christ or rededicate your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?